Well, thank you, Zach and Connie. Please keep your Bibles open at that page. In fact, even better, if you could just turn back one page to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at that in a moment. This happened once or twice. I'm at a party where I don't know many people, and they don't know me, and I get chatting with them, and they discover that I'm a vicar. And most people say, gets around, what do you do all day? That's the most often people say. But once or twice, I found myself in the firing line. They found there's a vicar, and that, well, they're going to kind of pile in with some aggressive questioning. If there is a God, what does he do all day? Look at all the violence and suffering in the world. What is God doing about that? Well, actually, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, we are given a wonderful one-sentence summary of God's eternal purpose. Just have a look at it with me. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. We live in a world where relationships are constantly breaking up with all the ensuing misery. It's just been ghastly what we've seen on the TV in the last few days, the massacre in Paris, the news of massacres in Pakistan and in Nigeria. We've been praying for it today. The bloodshed that goes on in Syria. And from the outside, everyone acknowledges how much better life would be if these kind of different communities could reconcile their differences and live together in harmony. But actually, we know that's not going to happen. Improvements can be made, and we pray and long for that, but actually there's always going to be discord. We know that. And what's true of nations is true of our personal relationships. How much better it is when people live and work together in harmony. That psalm speaks about the blessing of how wonderful it is when people are united. It's much better when there is harmony in the home and in the school and in the office. But the reality is that there is constant friction in those places. So families break up and schools and offices are rife with gossip and backbiting. Disunity and misery are the inevitable consequences of living in a world where human beings have rejected God's rule and want to live life their own way. I often said it, you can't have 7 billion people carrying on as if they are God and not have constant discord. But in the gospel, God has revealed that this state of affairs is not going to continue indefinitely. What does God do all day? God is working out his purpose of bringing a new order into being. There will be a new humanity living in a new creation, united under one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the background, actually, to the strong appeal for unity that Paul makes at the beginning of chapter 4, which is the passage that we're looking at on this congregational Sunday. So let's pray together as we come to look at this. Our gracious God and Father, we praise you and thank you that what we've been already thinking about this evening, how you are calling a people to yourself to be united under the lordship of Jesus Christ, to unite people from every background and nation, but together, bound together in Christ. And we ask that you would help us as a church family here at St. Mary's, and particularly in this congregation, that we would learn more about the importance of unity in our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. So look at chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And that word, make every effort, is a very strong word in the original. It's literally a blaze on fire to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Most strong appeals that people hear in church are either for people to turn to Christ or appeals for money. You often come across those. Well, actually, here is a very strong apostolic appeal for Christian unity. And note that this is an appeal to keep something that is already there. The unity Christians have is not of their own making. No, it's the work of God. It's the work of the Spirit of God. God calls people to himself through the preaching of the good news about Jesus, and then he binds them to himself and to one another through the work of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the great marks of conversion that you see in people. So somebody comes to know Jesus Christ, and then the Spirit of God gets to work in them. And suddenly, they find themselves drawn to people who, naturally speaking, they wouldn't be. So there you've got Jim, who's only interested up till now, has been in motor racing. And he gets converted, and he begins to have this bond with Michael, whose great hobby is choral singing. You know, in terms of the hobbies, they haven't got much interest, but they have this unity in Jesus. They begin to discover that they've got something so deep in common that they really begin to care for one another. They love each other in a wholesome, godly love. Verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And the point that Paul is making here is that the same God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, notice that it's mentioned of all three members of the Trinity there, has been at work in every believer. So an invisible unity already exists between every Christian believer throughout the world. And when Christ returns, that unity will be there for all the world to see. But the point of Ephesians is that unity should also be visible now. What is going to happen and be, well, for all the world to see when Christ returns, should be evident and visible now. It should be a testimony to a dysfunctional and fragmenting world of the power and purpose of God. And that unity should be seen in the life of local congregations. I mean, it is ridiculous, isn't it, for Christians who've been united to one another by God to end up falling out with one another and fighting among themselves. But far too often, this unity of the Spirit which God has brought about is not as evident as it should be in churches. Somebody once composed this little ditty, "To live above with saints we love, that will be grace and glory. To live below with saints we know is quite another story." And in a sense, actually, we shouldn't be surprised by how hard we find it, because not only do all Christians still, along with the rest of humanity, have sinful, self-centered natures, but as Paul will mention at the end of Ephesians, when you get to chapter 6, is that there are spiritual forces of evil at work in the world, whose chief aim is to oppose God. And therefore, they seek to destroy Christian unity. So Christian unity is not an optional extra, and it's not going to be easy to keep either. So Paul speaks of two ways that Christian unity is to be maintained. Just two. I haven't got any, because they're very easy to remember, so I haven't put anything on the screen for you to do. And the first one is that every effort must be made. That's the point. For every effort must be made. See there, verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. See, unity among people doesn't just happen. It has to be worked at. And in verse 2, Paul very practically tells us how we're to make every effort. For a start, we're to be completely humble and gentle in our dealings with one another. I wonder if you notice that there is this constant tendency in us to bolster our own self-esteem by looking down on others who don't quite fit our bill. Perhaps they come from a different background or speak with a different accent, that they may dress differently or have different tastes in music. And worst of all is when one group of Christian believers act as if another lot of believers are somehow in a sort of second division. Oh, they're Baptists, or they're happy clappy Christians, or they're stuck in their old ways. But, says Paul, such superiority is totally out of place because God has given Christ to every Christian believer. He's given his Spirit to every believer. Every believer has been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. And that is all the gift of God. So let's just look across the page to chapter 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. There are two types of humility. There is the humility of the great sportsman, like a golfer, like a Rory McIlroy, who doesn't brag about his prowess. They're actually better at something than other people, but they don't kind of draw attention or hark on about it. But the humility Paul calls us to is not that sort of humility. It is the humility of people who realize that they really are no better or special than anyone else. That's what God has done for us as Christian people. What we see from here is that every believer comes before God on exactly the same setting as sinners needing God's grace. And as such, their humility is entirely appropriate. And this is the humility that all Christians are called to, a humility that comes from actually an experience of and an understanding of the gospel. The other practical way that Paul says we make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit is, end of verse 2, by being patient and bearing with one another in love. You see, we're not yet living in heaven. The effects of the fall are all around us, not least in our hearts. And so from time to time, we're going to be tiresome and rub each other up the wrong way. People will be mistaken or behave badly. They will let us down. And in that situation, we're going to need to be very long-suffering towards them. And they're going to need to be very long-suffering towards us. The point is, we are by nature incompatible. See, that is what sin does. It divides people, and that's why we have to be patient with one another. And if we find it hard to be patient with others, well, then it's worth us meditating on how patient God is with us. But making every effort will not itself make Christian unity or keep Christian unity. Something else is vital if healthy Christian unity is going to be achieved. And that is, the word of God must be preached. And that's the point made actually in verses 7 to 16, the kind of second half. Now in verses 7 to 10, Paul reminds the Ephesians how after Christ had finished his work on earth and had ascended to God's right hand, that he poured out spiritual gifts on his people. This is something that Paul expands on in his first letter to the Corinthians, which we're going to be looking at shortly again on Sunday mornings. Every Christian believer has been equipped by Jesus to serve, and there are a whole variety of gifts. But in verse 11, Paul says, it was he, talking about Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Now, what do all those groups of people have in common? Well, they're all involved in the preaching and teaching of the gospel of the word of God. So the apostles and prophets, well, they are the foundational teachers who kind of, under the providence of God, produced for us the New Testament. The evangelists are those who proclaim God's word to those who aren't Christians. They're the kind of church planters. And then there are the pastors and teachers who minister amongst already existing Christian fellowships. Now, in the original, it's clear that Paul here is not talking about two separate groups, one called pastors and another who are called teachers. No, that they're one and the same. Occasionally you hear some people speaking about a kind of clergy or vicars and say, well, he's a great pastor, but a poor teacher, or vice versa. But in the New Testament, if a pastor is not bringing God's word to people and applying it to their situation and their lives, then he's not pastoring. And that is the order in verses 11 to 13. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service. It is as God's word is taught that God's people are prepared to get their hands dirty in ministry. You see, it isn't just the vicar who is the minister. It's the whole church. You know, if you go to, often you go to village churches, you'll notice there'll be a notice board and it gives the name of the church or St. Mary's or whatever. And then underneath it is often written the minister, the Reverend John Snooks or whatever it is. But according to Paul, that notice board should read the minister, the whole congregation. You see, every believer should be engaged in ministry. Do you see that? To prepare God's people for works of service, for ministry. We need to be ministering to one another. And there is a great need. In fact, every time we come, we see that around us. You know, on a Sunday, there's all sorts of people doing things, aren't there? Well, there are people who preach and lead, but we have musicians, we have singers, we need people doing the PA and the audiovisual, we need sidesmen, we need people doing refreshments afterwards, all of us doing it for one another. And actually, when we come, if we're going to have a good time, we need to all be engaged. Actually, as we sing heartily, as we talk to and welcome people, we're doing this to one another, we're all ministering to each other. And as we do that, what happens? We establish unity. So the word of God prepares God's people to be engaged in works of service so that, look at the second half, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So do you notice the order? The word of God is proclaimed. This prepares the people of God to be active in serving one another. And the consequence of Christian people engaged in works of service is Christian unity and Christian maturity. And look how dynamic a picture Paul paints of this maturity and unity in verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Notice that again? As each part does its work. Everyone needs to be engaged. But on the other hand, where the word of God is not being taught and proclaimed, there you find, verse 14, Christian immaturity. Then we will be no longer infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. It's like the imagery here is of like a little dinghy on a rough sea. And here are Christians who are tossed hither and thither by one fad after another. If it's not being kind of captivated by kind of crying Madonnas or chasing after the latest Christian guru who promises health, wealth and prosperity. It's getting sidetracked by a particular Christian doctrine or practice which is overstated at the expense of others. So do you see, the Apostle Paul is adamant. Christian unity is not an optional extra. Christians on earth should reflect what they shall be in heaven. A single people, comprised of folk from many backgrounds, united by their common allegiance to Christ. And as I bring things to a close, let me apply all this specifically to us here at St. Mary's, and in particular to this 6:30 congregation. And the first point is those two headings again. First, every effort must be made. And he's writing to the church family here, isn't he? All of us must make every effort. It means that we need to come to church, engage, to make effort, not just to turn up to somebody, but intentionally. Now, each of us who comes to St. Mary's has a vital responsibility to foster the sort of unity amongst us that is going to make a secular, unbelieving society racked by divisions sit up and take notice. And that unity, which will make people sit up and notice, is a unity that is real, not just theoretical. And it's difficult to be united with people you hardly know. Yes, in Christ, we have a spiritual connection with every Christian believer, but in the local church, that spiritual connection is to be visibly evident. So actually, how we relate to one another is a good question. How I relate to people here in St. Mary's, generally, in this congregation, do I demonstrate my unity? So just a very simple question to ask ourselves with them. That's one of the reasons, by the way, why we encourage people to be part of a growth group. It's why we encourage people to hang around for refreshments after the service. I realize not everybody can for different reasons, but it's why we encourage it, because we need to be interconnected with one another, not just in theory, but in practice. Loving one another and building one another up. Some of us will find that easier to do than others, both because of our temperament or because of our circumstances. But the point is, each of us has a responsibility to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And then the second application is that the Word of God must be preached. And friends, is why whenever we meet together as a church family, whatever the congregation you attend, and whether you come along to come to the prayer meeting, you go along to the growth group, you'll always find the reading and the studying of the scriptures right at the heart of all that we do. They are given a central place. In fact, our whole meeting is usually gathered and geared around the reading of the scriptures. In the first part, we prepare to hear the scriptures read and explained. So we arrive at church perhaps with our minds full of other things. And usually the first thing we do is to pray, asking for God to work in us and help us to worship him. And then we'll sing a song which is full of great truths about God to encourage one another to focus on God properly. And then that's nearly always followed by a time of confession. And the reason for that is that it reminds us of the attitude by which we are to approach God. We're always to come humbly. You see, recognizing our humility, recognizing that we all come on the same ground as sinners needing the grace of God. And we acknowledge that when we come, right at the start, every time, that we're all fallen. We're all perfect. We all need the grace of God. And then after we pray the confession, we hear that great word of assurance to remind us about the forgiveness that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we might add some notices, but then often we will sing a song as a prayer, preparing us to hear the reading of God's word. And then that word is proclaimed, explained, preached. And then everything else we do after that is usually a response to that. And sometimes we change the order like we did tonight, actually. We put the sermon right at the end. But you know, we're not slave to any of these patterns. But do you see, the whole thing is geared around. Why? Because that is how God has chosen. He's to build up his people so that they may be united under the lordship of Jesus Christ. The word of God must be preached. And our responsibility as Christian people is to make sure that we are constantly putting ourselves under that word of God and taking the trouble to listen carefully and attentively. So those of us who preach have a responsibility to God and to you to be faithful and well prepared. We also have a responsibility to be as clear and as engaging as we can. It's always struck me that Paul prays for boldness and clarity. And so we, you know, we've got to seek to be that. But actually, the congregation has, week by week, responsibility to listen prayerfully and carefully. So the Lord Jesus, when he was speaking, would often say, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," again and again. And encourage everybody to make sure that we listen carefully. That's all of our responsibility. And the point is, you may not always think it. You may not always feel it. But what you do coming to church on a Sunday, week by week, is the most important thing you do in a week. Because we are listening to the word of God about Jesus. And at the same time, we are giving visible expression to God's eternal purpose of bringing people together under the headship of Jesus. It's a wonderful thing we do week by week. And as we come regularly to church and attend our midweek growth groups, we are prepared for works of service amongst one another, but also in the world, so that we may be useful to our Lord and Master. And it is a wonderful for me as Vicar of St. Mary's to see the myriad of ways in which people are serving Christ. It is wonderful. And we are dependent on that happening for the body of Christ here at St. Mary's to be built up. And everybody's needed. Everybody has something to contribute. Everybody should be involved in some way. And this kind of Congregational Sunday is a great time for us to take stock and to think about how we can better serve the St. Mary's Church family, and in particular, that part of Christ's body that meets here at 6:30. So what I'm going to suggest we do now is just have a moment of quiet. It'll be slightly longer than we normally have. Use the silence well. I don't know how to use silence. It's just prayerfully think through what we've been thinking about, God's great purpose, and think about how we can both put ourselves under the word of God more, think about that, the ways that we do that, and how we can make every effort. What can we do to foster our unity that we have in Jesus? Okay, just think about that for a few minutes, and then I'll close us in prayer. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you how through the wonderful news about Jesus, you have brought us to yourself as we trust in Jesus and
hear about the cross, we become your children. We enjoy all those wonderful spiritual blessings that come from being adopted into your family. You give us your spirit. You give us a glorious hope. And you give us one another to be a body, the body of Christ. Thank you for the great privilege of being part of your people. And thank you that you have given us grace and gifts to be used in your service. And we ask that you would help us to do that, to recognize where we can make our contributions, and so serve one another, that that unity which you seek may be seen amongst us. That spiritual unity that we already have in Jesus may be a practical unity that the watching world will see and finds very attractive. Please, Heavenly Father, do this work in us. Help us each to, help each of us to see the part that we can play. For we ask this in Christ's name.